Good to see everybody here this morning. Praise the Lord. You know, I think back about God. He's such an awesome, awesome God that we serve. I think about, look back, before the worlds were ever created, before time happened, was God. He was there. And I believe that God had a desire in his heart. Now, he eventually created the angels, and they were going to be servants and everything. But he wanted somebody, somehow, to be able to have someone that he could have fellowship with that was like him. Now, think about eternity past. You know, God's such a great God. When he plans things out, he doesn't have to, well, let's see, well, I forgot this here, so we're going to have to make a little change here, you know, or anything. No, God isn't like that. He's an awesome God. Amen. And I can see God back there before time. The Bible brings out the idea that he came up with a plan, and he created the heavens and the earth. And he created mankind in his own image, in his own likeness, and breathed into him the breath of life. And this God, you talk about a great God. You think, okay, we're going to plan something out for next week. And so, you know, you get everything, write things down, you get our agenda all figured out and everything. Oh, we forgot this. You think about God. He created the whole world, the universe, the whole works, mankind, the angels. He knew the devil was going to come out of Lucifer. He knew all of that stuff, and that he has it planned all the way down to the last day, the last time, the end of the age, when we go to be with the Lord forever. He had it planned out. He knew what the devil was going to do, and he allowed it. He allowed it. Because, you see, he created man, but they didn't want them to be forced to serve him. So he gave mankind a will. And so he had to have something out there for them to choose. And so when the devil did that, which he knew the devil was going to do that, he allowed him to come down and become a part of our world down here, who has been doing nothing but havoc and everything else. But God has a plan. God has a purpose. The title of my message this morning is, Where is Your Mantle? Where is your mantle? And I'll get into that, what that is and about. In the meanwhile, the Lord gave me something, and it's kind of like a, I don't know, I'll just read it to you, and you can figure out how it goes. God created us and has brought us up for such a time as this. Will you let us walk about aimlessly, not having a plan or purpose? Will you let us be defeated by the enemy? Lord, rise up and glorify your name over all the earth. Let the enemy be scattered. Let their plans be destroyed and brought down. Let your light go forth from us and bring in an awakening to bring multitudes into the kingdom. Bring your plan for us and our world to pass. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. My sheep know my voice. Wake us up from our slumber and lethargy, and make your name great in all the earth. Teach us what to do, for we are helpless and powerless without your Spirit guiding us. To God be the glory forever and ever. Now this is our part. We rise up, O Lord, and pick up the mantle that has fallen. Enable us to bring destruction to our enemies, and let our light shine over all the earth and touch every heart, and let your spirit go forth from us and move the hearts of those around us to yield to God and turn to Him. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that you're a great God. You're an awesome God. You love us. You created us. You have a plan and a purpose for us. And I pray this morning that you would open up our eyes to see what that plan and purpose is. And give us a desire, a holy desire, to follow that plan, to get into that plan, to get what you want us to do. God, we commit our ways into your hands. We commit each person here this morning into your hands. And Lord, we just pray that you will accomplish your purposes. Let your word go forth in power. Let it not return void, but let it accomplish the purpose to which it was sent out. I love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. You know, when I'm asked to speak, I want to make this, it's not about me. I cannot give you a message. I cannot make a message for you. If I don't get something from God, it's hopeless. Yep. You know, it's null and void. It's yep. Nothing. But I'll tell you, the few nights, the Lord has woke me up in the night. It's like I was preaching this message in the night in the presence of Almighty God. That's such a marvelous place to be. There's nothing like it in the universe. Our God, the God of the universe, loved me. He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for us. And the fellowship that we can have with Him is absolutely amazing. It's beyond amazing. We're going to look at some stuff here this morning and look at some people. Israel had been led astray by their leader, Ahab and Jezebel, and the false prophets. Remember, there was at least 450 false prophets of Baal. And God sent a true prophet to them to lead the people back to God. And James tells us that that man that he sent, Elijah, was a man of like passions just like you and I. You think, what am I? What could I do for God? Well, how do you know what you can do for God? God is the one that will enable you. You can't do anything for God except He quickens you. But he was a man of like passions just like you and I. And so there came a time in 1 Kings chapter 17 verses 1 through 4. Elijah proclaimed a drought. And I'm not going to go over all the story of Elijah. We'd be here till tonight. I'm just picking up some highlights that I sense we need to see. So Elijah predicts a drought. Now you and I aren't going to go out there and say, okay, it's going to be a drought in America. No, God would have to direct you. God would have to direct you on that. Chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Except at my word. Now, I'm sure when Ahab heard that much of it, I'm sure when he heard that much of it, yeah, right. I got prophets too, got 450 of them over here, and they can't do something like that. You know, so I'm sure that he just blew it away, you know. But then the Lord of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So God hid him away from what he knew trouble was coming. Because eventually Ahab got the idea, oh, this guy meant business. And he was out to wipe him off the face of the earth. But God hid him away from his enemy and began his work to wake up the people. Now, this was all in the plan of God. And Elijah was doing his part. So God has a big plan out there that he's going on. Today, he's got a plan going on in our whole world out there. And he uses people like you and I to fulfill our little part of that plan, whatever it might be. So he hid by the brook Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So Elijah had a mantle, or a calling by God to accomplish his purpose. You talk about the mantle. Where is your mantle? It's your calling. It's your calling that God has called you to do. He's called you for something specific. He's prepared you for something specific. He's had all of eternity. He knew you now, today, back before you were ever created. That's how big God is. And he had a plan and a purpose for you and I. Elijah was faithful to follow God's instructions and do what God wanted him to do. And God was faithful to do what he promised, and he used Elijah to do many signs and wonders to open people's eyes. And then something happened to Elijah. Remember, eventually then Elijah was told to go and tell Ahab that, you get water's coming again, you know, and to meet on the mountain, and there bring the prophets of Baal, and, you know, so on and so forth. All the things that he did there. Remember, Elijah got fire down from heaven on the sacrifice that he made. Prophets of Baal couldn't do that. So he was on a real high, and then he got up on the top of the mountain, and he prayed, and the Lord brought he saw the cloud rising out of the sea, and the rain's coming, and he wiped out all the prophets of Baal. He wiped them out, took them down the Kishon River, and wiped them out, destroyed them. So he had done some tremendous things, and he had a mantle or calling on him to do that. And God was faithful. But then something happened to Elijah. And he took his eyes off of the Lord and listened to Jezebel, who threatened to kill him. And he ended up running for his life into the wilderness. Now, the Lord has, I know the Lord has told us that we need to keep our eyes focused on him. In this day and age that we live in, we need to have our eyes focused on him. Don't look out there at the world. The world, it's a bunch of lies. It's a bunch of make-believe. It's a bunch of garbage that the devil's putting out there. So we need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Because when we take our eyes off the Lord and look at that, it can get us into trouble. And so here he is. 1 Kings 19, verses 2 to 4. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. He's talking about the prophets that Elijah killed. He said, I'm going to make your life just like their lives tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Remember, he's coming from Israel, north. And he runs down to Judah, which is basically a separate country at this point. And he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. I've done enough, Lord. I've done enough. Just take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. You know, I've finished enough of my call. The world can bring discouragement. The world can bring fear to us. And the world can try to push us into something that will go against God. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we don't want to get tangled up in the world, and we don't want to get pressed into its mold, because they'll try to push you into doing what they're doing. They're going to hell, and they want to take everyone else with them. So Elijah traveled all the way to Horeb, which was the mountain of God where Moses came down and the law was given and all that stuff. He went to the mountain of God and he spent the night in a cave in the mountain. 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 18. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I don't see it on my schedule or anything. What are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Remember, he's in the cave. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. If you belong to God, you've heard that still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, well, he got through the same spiel again. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am the only one that's left, and they're seeking to take my life. And the Lord said to him, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint his prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So, see, Elijah wasn't just himself, was he? 7,000 have never bowed to Baal, and the mouth has never kissed him. So first, the Lord told Elijah, return to the place of duty. Time to get up. Now, he could have just said, okay, you're done. I can't trust you anymore. You run off when, you know. No. God is very gracious. And we can make mistakes, too. Sometimes I've made mistakes. I'll tell you, I have. Sometimes I was supposed to do something and I didn't do it. I can remember some times I was supposed to prophesy and I didn't. And I don't want to have that happen again. So he told Elijah to return to the place of duty. When we're out of the Lord's will, we have to retrace our steps and make a new beginning. In all reality, the answer to the question, honest answer to that question, what are you doing here, Elijah, was nothing. I'm having a personal pity party. You ever been there? But Elijah was called, mantled, pick it up, to serve. There were tasks that he had to perform. So what was this mantle? When you look it up, it talks, it's like a garment. It could be glory. Robe. I think it's something that just went around your shoulders, kind of. I don't know. Maybe had a hook. I don't know. But what was the significance of wrapping his face in this mantle? I don't know positively, but I think wrapping it was his face in it. He's supposed to go out to the entrance of the cave. He wrapped his face in this mantle. I think it was like a covering, reminding God of his calling, so that God would look on his calling that would overshadow Elijah's failures. Your calling is really powerful. It's really powerful. You're going to see here in a little bit how powerful your calling is. What God asks you to do is powerful. It's kind of like a roadmap that gives us what the Lord's plans are for our lives that fits in with God's overall plans for the whole universe. So God gave him directions for what he wanted Elijah to do. He was also going to anoint Elisha as a prophet in his place. You want to go back? You're done? You have a few things you got to do yet. But someone else is going to take your place. Probably time-wise, they needed someone else to take the place because all this didn't happen overnight. So his mantle or calling was also has the power or ability to fulfill that calling. Jesus came, and one of his callings was to destroy the works of the devil. And he did that. Our calling or mantle will supersede anything the devil throws at us. Also, if we have a calling to do something, the devil cannot stop us from doing that. No matter how much or how often his servants fail him, God is never at a loss what to do. Our job is to obey his word and get up and do it. That's what our job is. 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. And alas, Elijah passed by and threw his mantle on him. He's plowing out here, and he walked up, took his mantle off, and threw it on him, and kept walking. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" You see, that calling, that mantle accomplished something that he recognized. There was power in that mantle. So Elisha turned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Basically, what he was doing, he was burning his bridges. Now, they had 12 yoke of oxen out there, and he was with the 12. And so he's not going to be back there plowing anymore. God has a calling for him. He's going to be doing. And so what does he do? He slaughters the oxen, uses the plow, breaks it up, gets the fire going, cooks the meat and feeds the people. And they ate. And then he left and followed Elisha, became his servant. I can remember in Ketchikan, they were shutting the mill down, and the Lord called me to come down and go to Northwest College. And so when we came down, we did not have much money. We were on very, very little. And so the first quarter that I went to school, really tight. Things were really, really tight. The little dab of money that we did have was used up. We got the Christmas. We didn't even have money for the kids for Christmas presents or anything. And one brother from our church, he shook our hands on Sunday morning just before Christmas. And he had, I think it was $100. Gave it to us. And it wasn't for us, it was for our kids. You know, we'd gone down and looked at, you know, and we just, bawled. Both of us walked away. Because we didn't have any money for our kids. And that meant so much to us. But things were really tight. The pulp mill had reopened again. And if I'd had the opportunity, I probably would have left my calling and went back to work, make money. I probably would have done that. But the Lord shut the door. If I had gone back this time. See, when I left, they didn't fire me. We were just, no work, go home. So I could have come back and got right on the top job where I was, you know. But the Lord shut that down. I had to go to the bottom of the ladder. No, not doing that. So the bridge was burned behind us. So we went forward, and the Lord took us through 4 years of college. And it was a tough time, but the Lord helped us. So you don't want to go back when God calls you to Felton. You want to keep going forward. 2 Kings 2, verses 5 through 14. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Now, there's a couple other places, too, that were going along that God had revealed to them that Elijah was going to go back up to heaven. So Elisha was not going to turn loose of Elijah. So he answered and said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." So, you know, stay here. I'm going to... But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. And it was divided this way and that, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He wasn't serving Elisha, just Elijah, just to... He wanted a double portion of the Spirit to do what God wanted him to do. So he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued and walked and talked, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and separated the two of them. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Again, see here, the calling of God opened up the pathway to do what God wanted him to do. God told him to go to the Jordan. "Go, I'm taking you up to heaven. You're going to go over." So he didn't want to do it in the presence of the other prophets that were there that didn't believe. They crossed the Jordan and went over a little ways. And that's when God took him up to heaven. So when he came there, he wasn't just haphazardly taking his old mantle and smiting the water. No, he knew he was going. God called him to go over there. So God was going to get him there, the mantle. And when Elisha came back, he knew that God called him to go back into Israel. Okay, where's the God of Elijah? And he smites it, and the water opens up, and he walks across. I think about Jesus. Remember when he got the disciples and said, "Let's get in the boat. We're going over the other side." Okay, so they get out. He's tired, so he falls asleep in the boat. And a big storm comes up, and they're in danger of sinking, and they finally wake him up. "Lord, we're sinking." "Where's your faith?" You know? He said, "Peace be still," you know, and everything that goes on. See, they were going to the other side of the lake, and they were going to get there. I'll tell you another story about Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was told by the Lord in Jerusalem that that the Lord wanted him to go to Rome. He was going to go to Rome. So anyway, he's a prisoner now. So they load him on the ship and everything, and they're transferred to another ship. And they're getting into a big storm, a violent storm, and there's no way they're going to survive. But Paul is going to Rome. He's going to Rome. And so an angel came and told him, gave him some instructions and everything. He said, I've given you the lives of all the crew and everything. The ship's going to lose the ship, going to lose everything else, but I'm going to save your life. But not only that, you know, when you come right down to it, this island that they landed on, this island, God was going to use them to touch people's hearts there on the way to Rome. Hallelujah. And Publius, whatever, he gave his life to the Lord. There was people that were healed and saved and everything. And just amazing things. On the way, through the storm, which you can't get, and he's going to Rome. And he ended up in Rome. Hallelujah. Your calling is powerful. And it's going to accomplish what the Lord has for you to do. 1 Timothy 1:8. Paul charged Timothy with his calling. He said, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. I know people have been prophesied over before. And those prophecies can be a powerhouse to get you, help it go in the right direction, and let you know what your calling really is. 1 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We need to make our call and direction sure. Throughout the Bible, you can observe God's plans and purposes for our earth, including kingdoms that would arise, be superseded by others, all the way down to His kingdom, which would arise and be the final kingdom of God that would last forever. Remember Daniel's vision of Nebuchadnezzar, the golden statue that was a head of gold, a chest of silver, so on and so forth. The different kingdoms that were coming. God knew all that. He knew all that. And in the middle of that final kingdom that will last, we find ourselves somewhere towards the end times and recognize that we as individuals and as a church body have a calling upon us that is vital to the interests of God and to His plans for our world. There's a call there, and we have to recognize that it's vital to the interests of God and to His plans for the world. You know, God just didn't come out and do things. He used man. Ephesians 4:11-16. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part, there, notice, does its share. That's your call. That's your call. My call. We're doing our share to the body of Christ. Pastor's call. It's right there for apostles, evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. You wonder, well, what's pastor doing? How come he keeps hitting on some of these things? Well, he's preparing us for works of ministry. He's preparing us to grow into the knowledge of the fullness of man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what his job is. That's what he's doing. He's just obeying Scripture. He's obeying God. That's his call. Hallelujah. I'm reminded of something, too. The Lord's coming back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. Tell me, in all reality, when you look around at the church today, does it look like it's without spot or wrinkle? I don't think so. So something's got to happen before the Lord comes back. And I believe it's got to do with the call that God has, the overall call for the call for the church to rise up and do what God's called us to do. We fit into that great plan. Hallelujah. And we're going to accomplish something. Now, I was told by a heart surgeon several months ago that he didn't understand how I could be alive and sitting before him. Because of blocked arteries, I should be dead. After heart surgery, I feel like I've come from death to life. It's like being baptized in water. The old man's gone. I'm rising up in new life. Hallelujah. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Hallelujah. My life has changed, and I'm recognizing more of His power and direction in my life. That's what I want. I want to do what God wants to do. Hallelujah. God has had a plan for our world before it was even created. It's like a blueprint with all the details on it. In addition to that plan, or smaller plans or details, for us as individuals and for our church or the body of Christ. And all of these plans dovetail into the big master plan. So God has given each one of us a calling or a mantle for us to be able to accomplish and fill in God's master plan. And the calling we have fits in perfectly. Your call will not disrupt the church's call. It'll fit in with it. It'll fit with God's plans. Hallelujah. And that's why His rejection of certain people in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Wow, they were doing the work of God. They were just doing their own thing. They somehow lost their communication. Somehow they lost their fellowship with the Lord. They were doing their own thing. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Hallelujah. We are no longer strangers. Hallelujah. But we're fellow citizens with the saints. Hallelujah. And members of the household of God. Ephesians 1, 18 through 21. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We need to know the hope of his calling. We need to know what his calling is for our lives. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sealed him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, he's been with, he's the head over all the church, okay? First of all, he's the head over all the church. We're his body. Well, the head isn't going to be separate from us, so we got to be with him, right? If he's seated far above all the principalities and powers, that's where we sit. We sit with Christ far above all the principalities and powers. Hallelujah. We're seated above the enemy. We're seated above all of those cares and worries and things. We can see things from heaven's perspective. Our problem is sometimes we're walking around in a little world and all we see is what's right here. And we don't look at the big picture. And God wants us to look at the big picture because he's bigger than the little picture. Hallelujah. And you can see how the little picture is going to fit into the big picture. Hallelujah. Or where is your mantle and how do you find your calling? Well, one of the most important things that we need to do is to seek to know God better. That means get into the Word daily, not just once a week or once a month or something. No, you need to be in the Word daily. You need to be in the Word often. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assemblies of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. We're getting close. We're getting close. And so the closer we get, we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You say, well, I don't need to be at church. Well, maybe the church needs you, though. Maybe the church needs you. God has given us a great pastor who's doing what he's supposed to do. We need to seek the Lord with all our heart and set ourselves to do what he directs us to do. We need a fresh vision of the power of God. 2 Peter 1:10 again. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 and verse 9. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. There's your calling. We're called to be saints. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. We're called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So where is your mantle or calling? What is your calling? Do you know what it is? It's God's will or direction or blueprint for your life that he wants you to do. It's bigger than what you can do in the natural. But he enables us to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. My wife has an amazing calling that she has to do. She's involved in a food bank. She's involved in stuff that when I first married, she's a different woman than the one I married. God has grown her up so much. She even spoke at a ladies' big deal, they have different speakers. She even spoke at one of those. But she's had an amazing calling that God equipped her to do. And yet I see a very important part of her calling, every service, something so simple that anybody could do. She just gives people a hug. And the love of God just flows out of her. You know, you've experienced that. And I've seen some ladies just hang on. Now, they didn't want to quit. They didn't, they were just drinking in that love that was pouring out of her. So it's not something that, it doesn't have to be some big thing that God's called you to do. God can use you in so many ways. I was asked to speak this morning, so part of my calling is to preach what God gives me to preach. And that call will empower me to obey and do what He's shown me. I have faith that God will accomplish what He gave me to do and that His word will not return to Him void. So I'm going to pray. Father, right now we commit the service into Your hands. And Lord, I thank You that You're Lord of all and You know what You're doing. And I pray, Father God, that You will accomplish Your purpose this day. You will touch the lives of Your people, that You will bless them, that You will enlighten them, that You would open up their eyes to see that You're God, You're great, and You love them. And Lord, You never departed from them. Lord, I just pray Your will would be done this day. I give You thanks in Jesus' name.